You will find your text in our bulletin this morning, Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. Isaiah 5, verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Our text today may be only one verse, but it is a powerful and significant one for us and for our day. The first word of our text is the word woe. Now, the dictionary definition of woe is great sorrow or distress. Synonyms for woe include despair, wretchedness, despondency, gloom, misery, depression, and sadness. In the Bible, we find that woe is used in conjunction with warning and judgment. Jesus often pronounced woe upon those who would violate God's word. In other words, woe is not something that we want to experience and should be avoided at all costs. And so in our text, we ask the question, to whom does this woe come? Woe to those who? We find here those who call evil good and good evil. Woe to those who reverse God's commandments and intentions, flipping them on their heads. And we find in our passage that those who do this, those who call evil good and good evil, these people are people who walk in darkness. They have exchanged darkness for light. And really what they think is light is actually darkness. These are people who have exchanged the sweetness of God's creation, the sweetness of His blessing, for the bitterness of His judgment. They don't recognize that sweet is sweet. They think it's bitter. And they don't recognize that what is bitter is bitter. They think that it's sweet. They've actually turned everything upside down. Good is now evil. Evil is now good. Light is now dark. Dark is now light. Sweet is now bitter. Bitter is now sweet. Now folks, as I was preparing for this, I recognize that it would be so easy today to go for the low-hanging fruit. There are plenty of examples in our country and in our world today, outside of the confines of the fellowship of God's church, that I could use to illustrate this fact. There are hundreds of them. They're in the papers every day. They're the topic of discussion in the world every day. It would be so easy to look outside and look at the world as a whole and pick that low-hanging fruit without having to do any work. I'm not going to do that today. I'm not going to do that. Instead, and this might be a little uncomfortable, instead I have chosen to keep our discussion in-house. I want us to see that even we who know Christ, we who worship Christ, we who trust Christ, can fall into the trap of doing this. I'm reminded that Isaiah wasn't writing his letter to Judah's pagan neighbors. He wasn't writing to outsiders. He was writing to the chosen people of God when he penned these words. And so today we're going to keep it in the house. I say it may get a little uncomfortable. It may not just be uncomfortable for the people sitting out there. It may be uncomfortable for me here in the pulpit as well. We're not going to look outside. Plenty of examples out there. We could probably sit here for the next hour and we could rattle off examples of this as we see it happen in the world. But I want us to keep it in us. I want us, especially as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper today, I want us to recognize that we can be guilty of this sin. We could be guilty of actually calling evil good and good evil. We could be guilty of thinking of that which is darkness is really light, and that which we think is light is really darkness. We could be guilty of exchanging sweetness for bitterness, and we could be reaping the consequences of that in our own lives. So what are the ways that we as believers can call evil good and good evil? Now before I answer that, let me remind you, as we've been looking at Isaiah for several weeks and months here, that we have encountered a sin time and time and time again in Isaiah, and we'll continue to see it. In fact, it's a sin that we encounter all throughout the Bible, and that is the sin of pride. At the bottom of each of the rest of our sins lies this original sin of pride. This is a sin that says, I'm going to run things my way. I'm going to do things according to my pleasure. I'm going to make the rules. The sin of pride. And so are you getting a clue now as to how we in the church, we in the body of Christ, can call evil good and good evil? If not, here goes. Whenever we justify our sin and try to excuse it, we have called evil good. Now, we may not use those exact words, but that is exactly what we have done. I think that we know well enough that God calls us to lives of holiness. In fact, His command to us is for us to be holy as He is holy. Yet we think that He will excuse us. And let us continue in our sin, in our sinful behavior. And we might even call it sin. But in our minds, it's just a little sin. Just a trifle that, as far as we're concerned, doesn't hurt anything. And our rationale is, well, after all, how bad can it really be? Now, here's what's dangerous about that insidious line of thinking. Whenever we minimize sin, we also minimize God's holiness. We think that a little sin is okay because we have no appreciation for the perfect nature of the holiness of God. So we somehow think that God is like us. We're imperfect. We're made in His image. He must be somewhat imperfect. Now, we would never doctrinally come out and say that. But it's actually the way that we operate. It is no big deal. It's no big deal. Well, it is a big deal. It is a big deal. So what we don't recognize is that God is perfect in the nature of His holiness. And if we did, if we recognized just how great and perfect His holiness is, just how other He is, if we were to do that, we would never scoff at just a little sin. We would never think that, well, He'll let us off the hook. It's just a little thing. We would recognize, if we really understood God's holiness, we would recognize that all of our sin, large and small, all of those things are an affront to the perfections and holiness of God Almighty. You know, when we studied the book of Revelation, we saw at the beginning of that book, the Apostle John. Now remember, John was the beloved disciple. John was the disciple who actually reposed and leaned against Jesus' breast during the time of the Last Supper. He had an intimacy and a closeness to Jesus. He was familiar with Jesus. He was one of the inner three. It was Simon Peter and John and John's brother James. They were the inner circle of the disciples. They were the ones that saw Jesus up on the Mount of Transfiguration. They were the closest to Jesus. And yet, in the book of Revelation, at the beginning of that book, when John is on the island of Patmos on that Lord's Day, on that Sunday, And when the resurrected, glorified Christ appears to him, his response is to fall on his face before him as if he was a dead man. What John had come to realize was that Jesus in his perfection would not tolerate any sin. That we could not hope to come into his presence as long as we were harboring sin in our lives. And if we truly believed and understood the severity of the judgment of God that comes upon all wickedness, all unrighteousness, no matter how small we might think it is, that we would fall down on our faces before him and we would repent of our wickedness. He is a holy God. And he is perfect in every aspect. And the things that we think are inconsequential really are of consequence because he is so holy and perfect. Any sin is a violation of his commands. And so as we see, it isn't just the easy targets out in our society that exemplify our text. We do the same things ourselves whenever we laugh off or attempt to excuse any sinful behavior, no matter how small we might consider it to be. And here is how bad just a little sin is. A little sin brings us the woes of darkness and bitterness as described in our text. Folks, if we're not experiencing fully the blessings of God, it could be we're not serious about his holiness. It could be that we're just trying to excuse our sin. It could be that we're using the wrong yardstick. You know, I can go out there in the world and I can find a whole lot of people more wicked than I am. And when I put myself up against them and I measure myself against them, I look pretty good. But you know what? When I put myself up against the yardstick of the perfection of Christ Jesus, then I look pretty bad. I look pretty ugly. I look pretty filthy. I look wicked in comparison to him. See, it only takes a little bit of leaven to leaven the whole loaf. It only takes a little bit of wickedness to make us wicked. If I measure myself with the wrong yardstick, I'll get the wrong impression and belief about myself. I need to measure myself against Christ. And I need to recognize if I'm not experiencing the blessing of God, if I'm experiencing bitterness and darkness, it could be I've been measuring against the wrong yardstick. I've been calling evil good. So that's how we call evil good. Now let's flip it around. How do we call good evil? In our discipleship training this last Wednesday, we focused on Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Now, I quoted for you from memory back then on Wednesday 1 and 2 because I said it's really difficult for me and I memorized it in the King James. But I'm going to read this for you out of the ESV, just this verse 2, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And here's what the verse says. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. How is the will of God described here? Good, acceptable, perfect. And yet, even if we know that, how many times do we disregard the will of God? How many times instead of praying, "Thy will be done," We instead pray, "My will be done." How many times do we try to substitute my will, my desires, for the will and the desire of God? His will, good, acceptable, perfect. My will, not so good, not so acceptable, and far from perfect. What fools we must be if we think that our will is better than God's will. What fools are we if we think that we know best? And yet that's what we do. And so as a result of disregarding the will of God, substituting our will in its place, we actually are saying His will is not good. We've actually called good evil. See, if we really thought that God's will was good, then we'd have no problems in following it. But what do? Instead, we substitute our will. And as a result, we are conformed to this world. The Apostle Paul says there, be not conformed to this world. We are conformed to this world. Instead of being transformed and renewed, we are not transformed. We are not renewed. And we continue to pursue our own will. What have we just done? We have dishonored God's will, preferring ours in place of His. We have just called good evil. And once again, it is the sin of pride that has taken us in that direction. And once again, we reap the consequences of doing so. You see, it's not just the outside world that calls evil good and good evil. We do it ourselves, and we do it far more often than we realize. As a result, we experience the woes of darkness and bitterness when He would have us enjoy the blessings of light and sweetness. We sin, we disregard the will of God, and we reap the fruit of that sin. See, God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect. Our will, no, it's not that. We continue to trudge down these paths that take us to darkness, that take us to bitterness. We sometimes think, well, if we allow God to do His will in my life, He'd have me do something I don't want to do. But once again, we're measuring the wrong way. We don't recognize if we actually followed His will, He would give us joy and blessing that is far beyond anything that we could obtain for ourselves. We think we know what we want. Once again, we're fools. Because what we want leads to destruction. What we want leads to judgment. He wants to bless us with every blessing in Christ Jesus. His law is not there to be a sledgehammer to stop us from having fun. His law is a roadmap to blessing. His commands are there to make sure that we don't get ourselves in trouble and don't experience the woes we read about in Scripture. We have it all backwards. The light of His Word we treat as darkness. The darkness of our own futile imaginations we treat as light. And we end up with bitterness instead of the sweetness of His joy. Oh, what wretched people we are. But there is hope. It was only for the wretchedness. We couldn't be here today. But there is hope. There was one who always chose light and sweetness. There was one who was perfect in His sinlessness and perfect in His obedience to the will of His Father. Instead of the woes of judgment that we deserve, He offers us the joys of His salvation. Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, the sinless Lamb who takes away sin, showers His people with blessings and stands ready to receive all who will turn from their sin and put their trust in Him. And to show us His great love, He went to the cross. That barbaric cross, and bore the punishment that our sins deserve. He took the bitterness and the darkness that our sin deserved, and He experienced every bit of it on that cross. He didn't deserve one bit of it. The one who always did the will of the Father. The one who always enjoyed fellowship with the Father. Actually cried out from that cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? As the penalty for our sin was laid on Him. Oh, what great and wondrous love that is. He loved you more than you've ever been loved by anybody else. And I hope you recognize that today. He went to the cross. He bore the punishment your sins deserve. Yes, even those so-called little sins that we so easily laugh off, the ones we try to justify, caused Him pain. Pain for us. And on the night before He went to that cross, He gave us a memorial. He gave us a reminder so that we would remember forever what it cost Him to pay for even those little sins. Would you turn with me, if you would please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I want to begin reading in verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night when He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also He took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant, my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come.